Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. Can you hear me? Am I coming through?
Yeah.
Cool. So excited to see all of y'all this morning. Why do I feel like you're so far away? Is it just me? No? It's okay. You feel distant. I feel like I want, We're in part four of Better Together, everybody. I'm so thankful to be concluding this series this week and talking about this idea of glorifying God together. And we've kind of been going through these parts and how to do life together, how to grow up together, how to stay together. We talked about conflict some last week, but this one really kind of takes the cake. In a sense, this is, it's not just about relationships, it's about really our key lifestyles and what we should be about as a people. Honestly, most of us struggle day to day with the attitude of who we're glorifying, and we may not even really think about it. I'm pretty sure that's what it is. It's not that we want to glorify ourselves or that we are somehow desiring to lift our own kingdom up. I don't think we really think that through. I think our actions just tell a story, perhaps, that doesn't look like glorifying God. Not necessarily that we're doing something wrong or evil, but that we just are motivated by a whole lot of things that don't have anything to do with Jesus at all. And certainly the way we interact with one another doesn't always have to do with God getting the glory, which is interesting because this is what the apostles seem to be greatly about. We're in 1 Peter today, chapter 4. If you got your Bibles, it'll be on the screens. It's in the bulletins. If you didn't get one, those are on that table back there in the corner. But the apostles spend a great deal of time talking about how we do better glorifying God together. Now, I got to admit, there's been a trend, and it's been happening for decades, really, where people will say, you know, I worship God in my home, I worship God with my family, and I can do this apart from the fellowship of believers. And I understand that is true. We should be worshiping God tomorrow on a Monday when we're not all in here together. But there's something about getting together and glorifying God together that the Bible puts a great emphasis on. In fact, the book of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, which some are in the habit of doing. Instead, meet together all the more as the day approaches, the day being the day the Lord returns, which they thought it was then, 2,000 years ago. We've throughout the centuries, the writers of the church fathers, all the different writers have thought, oh, it could be in my lifetime. I think that's okay. I think we should wait with eager expectation that God could come tomorrow. Jesus could show up today. I would welcome that. I'd really like him to show up on a day where I'm doing this. Because then I'm going to feel like I'm doing my purpose, not a day where I'm yelling at my kids or doing something bad. And so I'm thankful for the word today, which reminds me that I should be living a life personally that glorifies God. But I can't fully fulfill that if I'm not doing it also in community. Does this make sense? Doing, glorifying God together, because, and I've mentioned this several weeks, there's over 100 one another statements in the Bible, and you can't do those things alone. You can't. You can't do the one another's without one another. So is this a desire you have? Do you want to glorify God with your life, or are you more interested in your own glory? If you want to be a part of what God is doing in your community, in your life, you want to join in on that, recognize this. He intends to do something through the community of believers. And so in Peter's first epistle to the church, this is an interesting letter as we dig into 1 Peter. I would encourage you to read the whole letter this week at some point. It's not very long at all. But 1 Peter is writing to a church who's being persecuted. They've been scattered through Asia Minor, Turkey, this area. And he's given them instructions about essentially how to stick together. I don't know if you've noticed this culturally. It's getting a little more and more unpopular to be a Christ follower. This has been historically kind of true as a nation progresses or gets more progressive. There's a tendency to lean away from Christian values. And so we're seeing that certainly in our culture. And so sticking together is all the more important. And yet it seems like time and time again, I see either churches imploding or churches not getting along with other churches in town. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of a church because there's only one church in Rocky Mount. I heard this statement recently. Let this one sit with you for just a moment. The writer said, I didn't come up with this because I'm not this intelligent, but he said that Jesus is not a polygamist. He only has one bride, and there's only one bride in Rocky Mount. And we are one church with a lot of different faces in this community. So we should be the kind of church that's looking to glorify God as one. And so I'm excited that I'm working on trying to meet more pastors in town and working on what can we do to reach. Did you know in Nash and Edgecombe County, there's almost 100,000 people that aren't going to church. They're either de-churched or far from God. That is a maddening number. The fact that we would ever think we need to compete with anybody else for those people, for the very small number of Christians who are hopping from church to church. No, we don't need to compete. We've got a huge playground, and we need to work together. That was a side note. That's not what I'm preaching on today. But I see that's what Peter is also talking about here. The church is scattered. He's giving them instructions about how to glorify God together. And we can obey these two. So the text is going to give us three ways to glorify God together. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4, picking up at verse 8. So if you'll read along with me. Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. Wow, I think there's so much to unpack here, and it's only a few verses. What we see here is a lesson on how to glorify God as a people, as a community. How to glorify God together. The first thing I see here is that we need to earnestly love one another without offense. Earnestly love one another without offense. I love that he says earnestly because we as Christians like to kind of throw this word love around like, yeah, I love the church, I love my brothers and sisters. And what we mean by that is like we're willing to be in the same room with these people, but we're not going to go much beyond that. Like, I don't necessarily want to eat a meal with so-and-so. They're a little too different for me. The church attracts some different people. I mean, that's just how it is. All walks of life, people that are struggling with all sorts of things. And so you might find yourself very different from who's sitting right next to you. And so I love that Peter says, earnestly, this is the sense that it is like above. It goes beyond. In fact, he leads off here in verse 8. With above all. Now, why would he say that? I do want to reflect back just for a moment on verse 7, and I'll pop that on the screens. It says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. Now, I didn't want to dig into all that today. I'm not trying to preach eschatology or end times theology today. Wasn't the goal of the lesson. But he has just said, things are changing. The end of all things is at hand. Peter, again, has an awareness that God could come at any moment. And this is true. And so we should be self-controlled, sober-minded. But above all, he says in 8, the thing that's even more important than self-control is love. Love for one another. This is the first of the three one another statements here in this text. In fact, this word is... it's a participle, and this is a big assumption by Peter, because I got to admit, I'm not sure everybody's doing this all the time. The fact that love is in the participle is more the sense that it means keep loving. Keep on doing it. That's a big what if. Peter's saying, I'm assuming you guys are already earnestly loving each other. Keep it up. Keep taking care of one another. Why? Because love covers sins. This is, I think, at the heart of the matter. Has anybody in here realized this fact? That when you came to Christ, some of your temptations and struggles didn't go away. Now, there might be some of you in the room yet that have not yet said yes to Jesus. I'm glad you're here. There's a mighty message in this for you, that Jesus, first of all, loves you and died for you and sacrificed Himself for you, and that this kind of love we all first experience from Him first. And the love that Jesus gives through the sacrifice on the cross and the resurrection, that kind of love covers sin in a different way. Peter's not here necessarily talking about that kind of salvation love. Certainly not. But we could put it in view like that and say, if you've come today and you need to hear that God loves you, He loves you in a way that has truly washed away your sin. It's fantastic news. And we have a new ability to walk with the Lord and a new purpose in life that's different from what we were doing. But then when it comes to how we deal with one another, this is a thing that simply is not happening very often in our culture. It's not happening much in your workplace, I can almost guarantee it. It's not happening necessarily in the schools. It's this idea that you would love one another to the point that you would overlook wrong. We talked last week about these guys named Gotcha Garys that love to point out flaws in others. There's a lot of those people out there. You might be one of them. That's okay. Welcome today. Jesus has every intent to fix that, to work on that. You just need to present it and say, oh yeah, that's kind of my nature, is to point out others' wrongs. But that's not what love does. Now, the imagery here of the covering is like a veil. This is the sense that it is overlooking or overshadowing something. He's certainly not speaking of atonement here. He's also not speaking of a cover-up, because we as Christians are not called to cover up sin, to sweep it under the rug. This is this wild idea that we would look at one another's flaws and say, I love you through them. We still need to work on them together. We shouldn't stay what we were. I found that a lot of people really love our church's mission statement, at least for the first part of it. Come just as you are. We love that part. I can come to church in my blue jeans and my sneaks. I can come to church, my hair's not quite right. I can come to church on my motorcycle. I can come to church with my hair on fire. I can come to church however I want. I just yelled at my kids all the way to church. I can come. I can come in. They're not going to be mad at me. Come just as you are, but be forever changed by the love of Jesus. Love covers a multitude of sins, but it also begins to affect the heart and changes the person in the way that they live. I like what one writer, looking at this passage, says. He says, this is Dr. Schreiner, he says, when believers lavish love on others, the sins and offenses of others are overlooked. That's what he means here. He's getting this. Peter's really quoting a proverb. Proverbs 17 says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. This would be life-altering for not only the church, but the workplace and a whole lot of places if we would be the kind of people who actually just care about other people, earnestly love one another. And then when somebody does wrong or does something wrong to us, we seek to cover the offense with love instead of constantly coming back and repeating it. This is the idea of holding a grudge. And we wonder why we don't have many friends. When we constantly come back and talk about that thing that they did 10 years ago, you got to let it go at some point. Now, I know for some of you, it was something drastic. It was something terrible. And I'm not belittling that at all, but at some point it's only making you bitter and it's not making anything better. Earnestly love one another without offense. Paul writes in Colossians 3, make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Are you doing that, church? Are you making an allowance? I find it helpful, and y'all might think I'm crazy, but I find it helpful when someone shows up that's like they show up at church or they show up at my house for something, and they're a friend of one of y'all, and one of y'all comes and tells me and say, all right, now Sally, Johnny, they're a little wild, all right? This person's been through this and that. It helps me to kind of prepare myself to make allowances. I don't mind it when you tell me, hey, this person's nuts. I'm like, okay, I got to put my nuts hat on. I'm a little nuts sometimes. So it helps me to make allowances. I try to just kind of put that foot forward every time. Like this, I should assume that everybody comes with baggage. That everybody who's walking in this door, everybody who's walking in to the grocery store next to me is coming in there. If they're coming in the grocery store with me, they might be just as ticked off as I am. I don't like grocery shopping. I don't want to be in there. They might feel like I feel. Now, some of you like grocery shopping. Just stay away from me in there, all right? I'm not as holy in that place, especially if it's Walmart. I just do the pickup now, man. I can't be in there. Sam's Club, on the other hand, this is sidebar, but that place I always show up hungry. I don't know what's up with that. I buy a bunch of stuff I don't need. Make allowances for each other's faults. Come with this foot forward. This person that I'm about to talk to is probably dealing with some stuff. This would really help us in marriage. I swear it would. Come home. If you haven't seen each other all day, you've been working in different sectors, different places, you come home, assume your spouse has been through some stuff. Men, especially, assume your wife has been through some stuff today, for sure. And if she's anything like my wife, she's got about 20 stories. Like, I'm just not that good at remembering all the details of the things that happened to me that day. And she's really good at it. You wouldn't believe it. This happened, this happened, this happened. I'm like, I think my day was worse, but I can't really recall why. I can't remember why. You're so good at this. But come in just making an allowance, knowing, all right, if she's been with the kids all day or I've been with the kids all day, we're probably dealing with some stuff. Loving one another as Christ loved us is the mark of being a true disciple. This is something we need to take to heart, because we can't overlook this and say that, oh, you know, some people have the gift of love. I want you to understand something. That's not in one of the spiritual gift lists. It's just given to all believers. Jesus says in John 13, a new commandment I give to you. He's talking to his disciples, who we now are in Christ. That you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We can't overlook this. We're his people. We're supposed to love one another. This is an interesting book. I haven't read this book yet. I found this story, Brant Hansen's Unoffendable. Sounds like a cool book. I should probably check it out. Some of you in the room might be ultra offendable. Maybe this will be a good book for you to kind of skim. Unoffendable. He tells of a time where he worked part-time as a baseball game announcer. And he described that there were two full-time announcers and that they were very different people. He called one button-down John and the other profane Bill. He writes, I was the guy they'd call in to fill in for a friend of mine named John, who's an absolutely brilliant announcer, a very well-known radio pro. John is a class act. He arrives to the game impeccably dressed, on time, highly organized. He's polished, he's polite, he's smooth, he's successful. In fact, he's a professing Christian. And then seated next to John at each game is his polar opposite. In the behavior department, Bill is a grizzled former player whose life has taken some twists and turns for the worse. He's boisterous. He's foul. His language is remarkably crude, pornographic even. He's very tough to take. And I can't imagine how John handles this every night. When Profane Bill found out that I was friends with Button Down John, he gave me my answer. I braced myself. You're friends with John, really? Oh, yeah. You know what? I got something to say about that guy. That guy, John, is, and he paused. I was afraid. Then momentarily, he continued, a couple of weeks ago, you know what he did? He brought in a plaque he had made for me. It was the magazine cover from back in the day, me and my teammates. He had an original cover put in the plaque, and he gave it to me to honor me. John simply refused to be offended. He was free to love Bill just the way Bill was. Bill was actually tearing up. You know what? He went on. That guy is really good to me. He just treats everyone the same up here. All of us the same. The interns, me, the stadium manager, everybody. He treats us all like he loves us. Several seconds passed before he finally concluded, I still can't believe he did that for me. So I emailed John after the game and told him I'd heard one of the greatest compliments ever, and it was about him. He treats us all the same. My instinct, and I'm sure the instincts of many in Bill's life, was to tell Bill to shut up, or at least watch his mouth or get his act together, or maybe I could just ignore him. But John went and made him a plaque. I like that story because there are some people in my life, there are some people in your life that are obnoxious. Am I wrong? Have you somehow gone through life and there's no one obnoxious in your circle? You are truly, truly blessed. Or not. You're not getting out much. There's the world is just filled with strange and obscure people. This room, look around you. Some strange and obscure people in this place. And I'm ringleader. I tell people I'm the driver of the struggle bus. I love this story because it reminds me of something. I love this line. When we aren't so offendable, we are free to love people however we choose. We can just love them. Because the stuff they say, the stuff they do just doesn't pierce us anymore. We look at them and go, who knows what they're dealing with? Who knows why this is the speech that they lean on? Who knows why their life is in tatters? God knows and they know, but I don't know. So let me just love them, the stuff that they're doing. And this is almost always the outcome. There's story after story. You've got stories like this too where you just loved unlovable people. And I'm convinced that it's super easy to love lovable people and there's no real value in that. Now, certainly you should love lovable people. I have no problem loving my 2-year-old. She's adorable. Even when she does really bad stuff, like destroying things in my house. I've got Kinsey 2.0. Some of y'all know what that means. This girl is on fire, but she's so cute. It's easy to love. Some people aren't so cute. They're not so easy to love. And that challenge, I think, is where God really gets to shine, where we really glorify Him. Certainly we should love all people, the lovable. That's easy. But what about those who are a little harder to love? Here's the second, and I find this one, this way of glorifying God to be the most unusual in this text. Be hospitable. Hospitable to one another without complaint. Now, this was an eye-opener. Again, I've read this text many times, but it's a good reminder this week because we talk in the church sometimes about what people are gifted at. And we say, you know, that person's got a real gift of hospitality. And the Bible talks about that. That is one of the gifts mentioned. And some of you could look around the room and go, oh yeah, such and such, they got the gift of hospitality for sure. They just are welcoming. They're fantastic at cooking. They're just loving hospitality. But this one isn't listed in one of those gift sections, which means, like love, there's a part, a of hospitality that every Christian should be showing. We don't get to just scoff at it and go, oh, well, I'm a bit of an introvert, and I'm not really into people over at my house, and I'm not really into trying to take... No, this one falls kind of under the umbrella of love. Being hospitable to one another without complaint. This is a Christian, just a part of who we are in Christ. I love the Greek word here. Some of you just are like, please don't drop the Greek on us. Some of you hate it. But this one really has some good meaning. It's the word philos, which is where we get phileo, like Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Phileo means brotherly love. And then xenos is a word that we're kind of familiar with. You've heard the word xenophobic, maybe, which is to be scared of other nationalities or whatever. So this combination word philoxenos is the idea of a brotherly love for outsiders. That's the word in the text here for hospitality. This is the sense of showing love to those outside of your circle. Perhaps outside of your culture, outside of your closest friends and family. Show hospitality. And then he goes on, as if he knows us so well, and do it, please, without grumbling. Without grumbling, murmuring, complaining. Man, I was good until he said that part. I was kind of mad at Peter this week. I'm not going to lie to you, because I'm like, okay, be hospitable, show hospitality. I'm with that. I can do that. I let people into my house. I let people into my circle. I kind of have to. I'm the pastor, you know. I let people show up whenever they want. That you guys can call me at any time of night. Most of the time I'll answer. I'll get back to you. I try to be an open source that you can reach. But I got to do it without grumbling. I was good till he said that. Which means the antonym is what really I should be. I should. The idea of what is the opposite of complaining and grumbling is like joy, delight, wholeheartedly. That I've got to be hospitable. I've got to be an open source to my people, hands wide open with delight. That made me recognize I need the Spirit of God all over again. That made me recognize that I definitely continue to need Jesus. Do you know we never overcome that need? Until Christ comes again and takes us home, we are in desperate need of Him every day. There's just parts of our obedience to Scripture that we cannot do without the help of the Holy Spirit. And I want to be this kind of hospitable person. And in order to do it without grumbling, I've got to lean into the Holy Spirit. God really dislikes this grumbling thing. I would encourage you, just you could do a word search of your Bible and go back and see just how many times the Israelites grumble and where that gets them. He really doesn't like the grumbling thing. And plus, it really diminishes the good work. You do something nice. I don't know why I'm giving another marriage lesson, but I can tell you this, at least for my part, it never works if I do something nice that I wasn't asked to do, but then I remind her that I did it. It never helps. Like, it washes out the good deed. And the reason it washes out the good deed is because it was a sense of murmuring. Well, would have been nice if you noticed that I did the dishes. Feel like I need an attaboy for that. You know, I did some good stuff today. That's kind of grumbling in a way. And it always does the opposite. And it's so hard for me. Like, if I've cleaned the house or I've done some good things, I want the attaboy. But I got to be patient. Men and women, be patient. This could go either way, man or female. Be patient. Maybe the attaboy. And I fail all the time. She'll come home with her hair done and I never notice that kind of stuff. Like, we're both not that perceptive. And when we want encouragement, or that's something to be worked on. But grumbling. The Bible talks over and over about hospitality. Romans 12 says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Be hospitable to strangers too. Hebrews says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Well, that's something. Paul goes a step further, just in case we weren't sure about the grumbling, complaining thing, is like, wait a minute, maybe Peter made a mistake. He didn't make a mistake. Philippians 2 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Wait a minute. So now we're not just, it's not just about hospitality. Our nature should be one of delight, joy, wholehearted. Grumbling and complaining and murmuring, if that is in your nature, trust me when I say it is not of God. Paul writes specifically, do all things without grumbling or complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do things without grumbling. Trust me, if you do everything with grumbling, no one really wants to be around that person that's always grumbling and complaining. It's not very fun to be around. Some of you know, I couldn't help but think, as I was thinking about hospitality this week, I thought of a lot of you, some very hospitable people in this congregation. I'm very proud of you. A person that came to my mind goes to our Wilson campus, and the reason he came to my mind is because the stuff he does almost blows my mind. Some of you know Brother Randy Tuttle, and he's an oddball. I love him. But the way he runs his small group is unusual. Like, I want to say at some, I don't know if he's still doing this, but at one point, like, half of his small group had keys to his house. And like they could just roll in whenever they needed to roll in. When he would go out of town or he'd go on a mission trip, he'd leave the keys to the truck. He'd leave the keys to the vehicles. And tell his small group, if anybody needs to use any of my stuff, you can go in the house. Here's keys to the house. Here's keys to the vehicles. You can use this stuff. I'm like, wow. You're setting a standard that's hard to follow. And yet, man, what a sense that God's in charge of your stuff. What a sense that, man, everything of mine is not really mine. And that's what he would tell you. It's nothing like amazing about him. He's just got a good awareness of who's in charge and who's owning the stuff. And I would say his groups over the years have constantly grown, constantly been reaching people outside of the church. Small group really at our church should be the kind of place where people who aren't quite comfortable enough to come into this place could come. Maybe they're not so sure. I can't tell you how many people have said to me, I'm afraid when I walk through those doors, I'm going to get struck by lightning. And I'm like, I don't think that's ever happened, like ever to anybody. If it happens here, I mean, we're going to make the news. Please come. But that's the thing they have in their heads. Like, I'm gonna catch fire if I walk in those doors. You don't know how just wretched my life is. There's a part of that I kind of respect. There's a part of that where I'm like, well, they have an awareness that they're far from God. They have an awareness that something's not right. But rather than address that, they avoid it wholeheartedly. I understand that. I respect that in one way. I found that those kind of people might be willing to come to my house. Maybe not my house. That's the pastor's house. I'm not sure I want to go there, but they might go to your house. Oh, such and such. Well, he just works at a factory downtown. I mean, he's not going to be judgmental. If they knew me, they knew I wouldn't either. But they might be willing to come into the doors of your house. And that would be a place where they could see the hands and feet of God in a real way. Like, we get to see that here on Sunday mornings, but I would say what happens in the homes throughout the week shows it even better. We eat together. We put our arms around each other. We pray together. We're dealing with the nitty-gritty stuff. And it's good for people to get to see that. Here's an application step. Some of y'all can practice this today. How many of you follow the 3-minute rule? Anybody heard the 3-minute rule? I haven't preached this in 5 years, probably. We used to talk about this at RMA. Some of you have been around that long since we were at Rocky Mount Academy. The 3-minute rule is taking the first 3 minutes after the Sunday service to meet someone new. Some of you are like,
I ain't doing that.
You don't know me, man. I'm going to spaz out if I try to meet somebody new today. Taking the first 3 minutes after Sunday service to meet someone new, be friendly and hospitable, maybe even ask them out to lunch. Woo! We started doing a better job at that at this church. We've been so close-knit for so long, I wonder if we're ready for guests. We need to be reminded of the three-minute rule. Take some time every Sunday. Look around the room. There might be people in this room that have been coming for months, and you've never actually got their name. Take a few minutes after Sunday service, after we're done today, and talk to some people you've not met. Maybe you'll find that you have a lot in common. And here's the last way to glorify God together. Minister to one another with words and service. I could have chose a different word. I chose the word minister as a reminder. Some of you are fully aware of this truth, but some of you might be unaware that I am not the minister of this church. You are. You hear me? Every believer, every disciple of Christ has a ministry, is a minister. I'm the shepherd. You know, my primary purpose is to equip the ministers for the ministry. That's my goal, and that's what the Bible says I should be about. I'm hopefully helping you be better at reaching the lost and hurting in your circle of influence. Now, I should have my own where I'm working on the lost and hurting, and I've got to kind of find unique ways of getting at that. But you guys, you're dealing with people on the daily in a natural way. And my hope is to equip you. So be ministering. You already have ministry opportunities. Lean into this with your speech and with your service. Peter here rightly says, everyone has been given a gift, a charisma, a grace gift, which the Spirit gives to serve, to minister to. The word there is diakonos. That's where we get the word deacon. All of us are called to be these kinds of servants. Good stewards, he says in verse 10, of God's varied grace. That's a reminder there when he says God's varied grace is that we weren't given the same stuff. A lot of you in the room weren't given the gift I have of teaching, preaching. Some of you might have been given that gift. But you were given gifts maybe I don't have in strength. And the Bible here is talking about the sense that you should be a good steward of that gift, which part of that means using it. Not hiding it, not being unaware of it, not being scared to use it, but putting it into practice. And he begins by saying, and in a sense, Peter does a good job of summarizing all the spiritual gifts in the Bible. They really, truly only fall in two categories. They're either speaking gifts or serving gifts. Peter's goal here is not to be like comprehensive. I would say even Paul doesn't have that goal in mind because he has several different lists. It's like he has a particular thing in mind when he's talking to this church in Ephesians or Philippians. He has something in mind. But Peter summarizes it well. He says, if you're going to be speaking, speak the oracles of God. This is a good reminder. Some of you big mouth people in the room that like to run the mouth. That's good. Perhaps the Lord has given you a gift of speaking. You're just a communicator by nature. You're outgoing, perhaps. You like to be conversating. Peter says to those people, hopefully you're speaking the oracles of God. He could have said speak the words of God. He chose oracles because the sense of that is that God is speaking through you. An oracle is one who allows God to speak through. And so if you're one that has speaking gifts in God, then you should be using His Word. 1 Peter 4, reminder here in verse 11, in the NLT it says, do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. And then serving gifts. Do these with the strength that God supplies. Don't do these out of your own effort, but rather the Holy Spirit effort, the strength of God effort, serve one another. Why? Well, this is why we titled this sermon, Glorifying God Together. Because in verse 11, it tells us the why. In order that God may be glorified. What is the purpose of our love, of our hospitality, of our gifts to glorify God? I would argue, and many before me would argue, that the whole purpose of man, the chief purpose of man, is to glorify God. It's why He made us, was to glorify Him and to be in community with Him and with one another and glorify Him, worship Him. This is the ultimate purpose of all this ministry. Ephesians 4, 11, 12 says, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." This is why we do church together. This is why we need these giftings to come together so that we can be equipped, so that when we go out into our workplaces, when we go back home to our families where there's brokenness in some places, there's hurting things, we are being equipped for how to handle it, how to counsel it, how to shine Christ in it. I've found that more and more people commit their lives to following Christ when they're really going through some pain or some affliction. This is when people are super attentive, super aware that maybe there's a bigger picture. When we're all just kind of skipping through life, it's like somehow we just don't see what's going on around us at times. We're just skipping through daisies like, man, things are great. But then when we go through what I've heard some people call D-Day events, D-Days would be things like death, divorce, delivery of a baby, disease, deployment, like military, dismissed or laid off from work, or maybe displacement, you're moving, you're transferring. These D-Days, I've found, are people can be very aware that there's something bigger going on. And those are those opportunities where we can truly minister. Those are those moments when we can really step in. It's at these times that a member of our church or one of our attenders can really come together and help out with whether it's meals or helping people move. I've had people, before I was a pastor, I'm sure I've told this story many times, but I remember when we had our first child, Nate and Christy, you were in my small group at the time. You probably were part of helping, but the group got together unaware. We were unaware and bought us the pack and play crib thing, which looking back, that's not even something that's extraordinarily expensive, but we were extremely poor. I was going through seminary at the time. I had, at that particular moment, just lost my job delivering flowers. I drove this van around North Raleigh delivering flowers and singing to people and stuff. It was a cool job. But the place like closed down and I lost that job, and we had Nate. And my wife, of course, she's been super pregnant. She really wasn't working too well. And so we were pretty poor. We had moved back in with my in-laws, which was a tough time in my life, all right? I love my in-laws, but nobody wants to live with their parents once they're married. I don't want to live with my parents either, and I love them, but it's weird, all right? And you came and visited me while we were there at my in-laws. But just little things like that are huge. They're hugely helpful. Somebody just bought me a pack and play. Thank God. We were just going to let the kids sleep in the bed with us. We didn't know what. We didn't have a plan. We didn't have any money. What are we going to do with this kid? Like a year later, I didn't know how to pay for one of the semesters of seminary. Small group again. I didn't mean for them to do this stuff. It's crazy what people will do. You're just praying about it. You're talking about it. And people just help. It's like they're just sick of me talking about it, or they actually just want to be nice. And they're sweet. And I think it's the latter. Maybe sometimes it's the first, but that's what's cool. That's the kind of thing that should happen when we are loving, being hospitable, ministering to one another. We begin to take care of each other's needs. That's what the first century church is talking about in Acts chapter 2, is that They shared as anyone had need. And that can only happen when we bear each other's burdens. It can only happen when we start to open up and say, truthfully, guys, I'm not doing all that good. This is happening. And that comes with some trust and some time. I've heard people say again and again, even my own family hasn't cared for me the way my community group has. I've heard tons of people say that. Or members of the church have helped me when no one else would. That's when the church is getting it right. Now, I recognize, get me, church, we don't always get it right. We don't. But if we're devoted to these things, glorifying God together, not only are we taking care of each other, but these stories begin to leak. And the people in this city begin to go, wait a minute, I want to be a part of something sincere like that. Has God given you a speaking gift? Has He given you a serving gift? Use it according to the strength of God to help others. In Christ's prayer in John 17, He prayed that He would be one as He and the Father are one. And that in that oneness, that togetherness, we would share His glory so that the world might know Jesus. We're better together because our unity together in Christ brings glory to Him. And it draws people to Him. This is true. So will you earnestly love one another? Will you be hospitable? Will you minister with your words and service? Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You are certainly a loving, hospitable, serving God. I'm reminded week in and week out that the things You challenge us to be and to do, the areas in which You call us to be obedient, are areas that You've already put on display towards us. That You never ask us to do something You didn't do for us and to us in a greater capacity. You've instructed us here through the Word, through 1 Peter chapter 4, You've instructed us here to love one another earnestly, to overlook the flaws in others so that we can truly love. And You did that on a scale that we can't touch. I'm so thankful, Lord Jesus, today that You poured that kind of love on us in a way that goes far beyond our understanding. I get it. There's lots of people around me, Lord, that are unlovable or are difficult, sometimes obnoxious people. And yet, God, You died for people who hated You. It was beyond obnoxious. These are people who spit on You, scoffed at You. And those people are still walking the earth today. It's not just that they don't want to know You, it's that they can't stand the thought of You. And yet to those people and for those people, Jesus, You died. You sacrificed Yourself on the cross for the most unlovable people. And none are good. Not me. No one in this room. We've made mistakes. We've got many flaws. And yet for those very people, Jesus, You showed Your love. You put it on great display. I'm so thankful for that model. I'm thankful in part, Lord, that I'm not called to do exactly what You did because I can't. But I'm called to model my life like Yours. That You earnestly loved us through sacrifice, through service, through ministry, both on this earth, but also what You're still doing in our lives. You're still lavishing and pouring out Your love on us. And we're called, through Your strength, to do the same. I'm thankful for that challenge, for that charge. I'm praying for our church. I'm praying certainly for myself, but for this congregation, God, that You would help us to be the kind of people who love one another. I recognize there might be some conflicts happening among people in this room. Maybe some stuff has been swept under the rug. Maybe there's some things in this room that are unforgiven. I pray that this challenge of earnest love would affect our hearts today. That we would get really serious about loving one another, not to cover up sin, but to overlook it in such a way that we can still have community while still working on some of our imperfections together. Pour your love on this place, God. Use us to show each other, show one another love. And then I pray it pours out of this building. I pray that our love for one another is so great, that the love of Christ on our life is so great that it just begins to pour over, finds its way out into the street, finds its way into our workplaces, into our homes. Some of us today are probably going back to a challenging home. We showed up. We're thankful to get to be in the midst of believers today, but when we go home, it's a different story. I pray your love would follow us there, and we would pour out our love there. Help us to earnestly love one another. Help us to be hospitable like Jesus, that we are open-handed, that we recognize our stuff as your stuff, and that we would give freely. Help us to minister. Help those in the room who maybe are unaware of their gifting, point that out, make that clear. Help us to see not only what we're gifted at spiritually, but also how to use it in a way that glorifies you most, God. I recognize that someone may have come in here today and they're encouraged by this love of Jesus, but they recognize they've never received it for themselves. I want to give you the opportunity this morning to pray a prayer of confession. The Christian faith, or at least coming to faith, is fairly simple. It's simple in that it takes a faith decision. You say in your word in Romans chapter 10, Lord, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We believe that wholeheartedly as a church, which means coming to faith is by confession, by belief and confession. And then the walk begins. The challenges that come, but then a life journey in Jesus. If that's you today, you're hearing about this love of Christ, you want to receive that for yourself, pray simply this prayer with me of confession. Jesus, I know that I'm a broken person. I know I've made mistakes. I've tried to do life on my own for some time now. But God, I recognize I need a Savior. I need a way out. I recognize I can't overcome my brokenness, and I can't seem to do things the way that I desire. And God, I recognize your love today, your earnest love to me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, for my brokenness, and that he's washed away my shame and my guilt, that the cross has set me free. I believe that today. I believe in the resurrection, that God, you raised Jesus from the grave and he lives today. And that gives me great hope. Not only that you did truly save me, but also that you have an eternal destination for me that you've set forth. And I can have genuine hope in that. And I can have confident faith in that. I thank you, Jesus, for who you are to me. And I'm asking now, Lord, would you lead my life? Would you take over? Set me on a course that follows your purpose for me. I know you've created me and you've got a design for me, and I don't know if I'm following it. I pray that you would lead the way and give me the strength and will to follow. Dear friend, if you prayed that prayer with me, welcome to the family of God. His earnest love has always been on your life, and now he's ready to pour it out on you and through you to others. God, would you do that in each and every one of us today? Help us to really be lights shining the gospel in this community. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.